You good? Okay, what is the day today? Okay, today is January the 24th, 2008. We're going to continue with our, probably will be our last DVD for a while. We started last Sunday, the DVD, Lest We Forget, Tuesday. And we're going to continue that tonight after I have a few things to say here. But first of all, we'll prepare ourselves in our usual fashion, have a few moments of silent prayer, confession of sin if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we have this opportunity to be here to study Your mighty Word. It reveals to us not only things that are necessary for us to get by day, but it projects our thoughts and our intentions past the here and now into the future. You are God. You are the only one that is able to do that. No other person. There's no one else that knows the end from the beginning. And so we have that great opportunity to draw from Your wisdom, which gives us hope, gives us confidence and courage, and hopefully motivates us to tell others about our great God and what He is doing now and will do in the future. So we pray that You will help us to concentrate on the few words that will be mentioned and then the film. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. There's a great epic struggle that is going on right now. Most people see it in a political sense because that's the way that it's presented to us on the nightly news. And of course, we're talking about Islam and its heinous effect really on the entire world, but specifically with regards to Israel. Isn't it amazing that in God's Word, 2,500 years ago, prophets were saying that Israel will be the focus in the last days. And here we are in this geopolitical scene. And there's so many issues that we could be focusing on, but there's a problem. And the problem is Israel. It's not a problem to us. It's not a problem to God. But it's a problem to a lot of people, especially those who subscribe to Islam. There are millions and millions of Muslims around the world that their main purpose in life is to do something about Israel. The more you understand about Islam, the more you understand why they hate Israel so much. They're actually out to conquer the world. But Israel is in their backyard. And they have a hatefulness towards Israel that is hard for us to understand. You see, they don't believe that any Muslim can be resurrected until Israel is annihilated. And not only Israel, all infidels, but especially Israel. Now, we know that this struggle is going on. We face it a little bit here in our country, but not to the extent that they do in Europe. Not in the sense, certainly, that they do in Israel. But what I want us to do is see this from a biblical perspective. And when you see this epic struggle from a biblical perspective, it will open your eyes to what is really going on. There is a tremendous thing that is going on that people are missing. The reason they're missing is because they are ignorant of God's Word. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel 37. George, you go back there and find a Bible for me, please. I think we have some up in the library there. Give it to Warren right there. Thank you, George. And we're not going to read this because we have way too much to cover tonight, but in Ezekiel chapter 37, you have what is called the Valley of Dry Bones. And this is, I covered this in the Israel Regathered series a while back. The important thing to notice about this is that Isaiah chapter 37, in the Valley of Dry Bones scripture, presents Israel as being regathered back to the land in unbelief. And that's where they are today. They have regathered back to Israel, but they are in a state of unbelief. Now, we've covered this to a large degree about Israel being regathered and the significance of that. I'm going to give you a scripture tonight that will underscore the significance of that and how the world is essentially asleep at the wheel and really doesn't take that much notice of it. This is the first time that you had a people come back after essentially 2,500 years and become a nation again. I know it was 1,900 years from the time of about some 70 A.D., but they weren't even functioning as an independent nation then. But when you go to the next chapter of Ezekiel, chapter 38, something interesting happens. Now, this is somewhat in chronological order here. You have Israel being regathered back to the land, becoming a nation in Isaiah 37. And then in Isaiah 38 is when you're going to have the nation starting to come against Israel. Now, in between Ezekiel 37 and 38, as far as eschatology goes, the church is going to be taken out. They're going to be raptured to heaven. And after we are raptured, then there's going to be this aligning of nations. And if you look at Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 2, I'll just read a verse or two there. Some of you may still have your Bibles marked up from when I taught Daniel, so this won't be news to you. But it says, "Son of man, set your face towards Gog," G-O-G. Gog is actually a title for the king of the north that will move against Israel. "And the land of Magog." The land of Magog is essentially encompassing those nations that were left after the Soviets left Russia. When the Soviets left, when the Soviet Union broke up, there were many of these countries that were part of the Soviet Union that became their own countries, independent. And here's a few of them. There's Kazakhstan, Kyrgyzstan, Uzbekistan, Turkmenistan, Tajikistan. We also have Afghanistan and Pakistan, the Ukraine. Now, all of these countries make up what you see here in verse 2 as Magog. And one thing that you will note is that they are all Muslim. They're all Muslim except the Ukraine. The Ukraine is not a Muslim, but all the rest of them are Muslim. So what we have today is a confederation of states, nations, that are aligning themselves with Russia. And we'll see Russia in this verse as we continue for just a moment here. So it says, "Son of man, set your face towards Gog." This is going to be the king of the north. "And the land of Magog," and I gave you some of those countries, "and the prince of Rosh." The prince of Rosh is essentially meaning the prince of Russia. Because in Hebrew, we have more or less a Hebrew translation of this word, which is Rosh, but the Greek is Russia. And this is talking about Russia. So we're going to have, what this is saying is that you're going to have Magog, which is, I wish I had a map, maybe I'll have one later, of these, all these countries that were part of the Soviet Union. When the Soviet Union dissolved, then you have this Magog that are going to align themselves with the Prince of Rosh, which is Russia. And we see that happening right now. When you see, just recently I saw a picture of Ahmadinejad, the president of Iran, and Putin. And they were together, hand in hand. And they're aligning themselves together right now. We can go into our Bibles and see how they're going to align themselves right after the regathering of Israel in unbelief. The next thing we see here is the countries that we have identified, and I'll give you a few more here as we go through this, aligning themselves, getting ready to move against the Israel. Isn't it interesting? There's nothing in the Bible about the Soviet Union, but there is about Russia. I mean, who would know that the Soviet Union was going to break up and dissolve, and yet Russia was still going to remain a powerhouse? And they are still someone that we will have to deal with. So it says again, Son of man, turn your face against Gog and the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech and Tubal. Meshech is really a derivative of what we know now as Moscow. We get this through Genesis chapter 10, verse 1 through 3. Tubal is Turkey. And he says, and prophesy against them. And say, thus says the Lord, behold, I am against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh and Meshech and Tubal. And I will turn you about and put hooks into your jaws, and I will bring you out of all the army and all your army, horses and horsemen. But I'm not going to read all of this. Just drop down to verse 5. You have Persia is the modern day Iran. And you have Ethiopia. And you have Put. It's understood that Put is Libya. What do all these countries have in common now? They're Muslim. And their biggest desire is to do away with, well, not only Christianity, but first of all, the Saturday people, then they'll be coming after the Sunday people, the Jews first. Now, all of the names mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39 are presently within the current geographical boundaries of Islamic nations and are rapidly forming alliances with one another. What is the glue that holds all of these countries together? I mean, if you look throughout history, they are constantly battling with one another. They can't get along with each other. The first Gulf War was that you had Iraq moving against Kuwait, Arab against Arab. But they have one thing in common, and that is their common hatred for the Jews. And you know, I've said many times that the inspiration behind all of this is Satan, because God has put his reputation on the line. There are four unconditional covenants that God has made to Israel. Covenants, promises. And they have not yet been fulfilled. They won't be fulfilled until Jesus Christ returns, and in the millennium they will be fulfilled. And so Satan's strategy is, well, if I can eliminate the Jews, if I can annihilate the Jews, then God cannot keep his promise. Therefore, I will win the angelic conflict. You know, sometimes you hear about the people who are really worried about nuclear holocaust and the world being, everyone on earth being destroyed and so forth. I hope none of you ever lose any sleep about that. I just giggle a little bit when I hear that, because if that is true, then our Bible is false and there is no God. Because he has said he made these promises. And you see, he's got to keep those promises. So there's always going to be people on planet Earth. We know there's going to be Jews anyway. Until Christ fulfills his promises and what he's doing. So what I'm trying to get you to see is this overall thing that is going on. This movie is going to be a little bit longer than it was last night, and I'm just going to try to bring this to a close. But I've already decided that next Tuesday, we won't have any film, and I'm going to bring a lot of this prophecy in notes and scriptures and so forth bring them into alignment. This is a book that I used when I was teaching the book of Daniel. It's called Bible Prophecy in Light of the Fall of the Soviet Union After the Empire. It's by Mark Hitchcock. I was in Chapel Hill at one of those festivals they have, and they had a table and all these old books, paperback books that they were selling. And I happened to see this one, and I was teaching Daniel at the time. I thought, that looks interesting. I bought it for 25 cents. And let me tell you, if you everywhere in here looks like this, highlighted and stars and check marks and so forth. Yeah, it's After the Empire by Mark Hitchcock. I've met Mark a couple of times, and in fact, at the last pre-trib conference, he was the one that was debating, what's the guy's name? Hank Hanegraaff, yeah. He's a neat guy. Anyway, this is a book well worth getting, and it puts a lot. In fact, this last portion right here, bookmarked it, is the proposed chronology of the tribulational period, starting with the regathering of Israel. And he's got here as a reference Ezekiel chapter 37. There's other ones. Then the rapture of the church. Then the beginning of the tribulation. He just outlined it point by point in chronological order what's going to be taking place there. But don't go to the back of the book and read that first, if you get it. The rest of it is just too good to ignore. I will give you this part right here. He says, this is on page 124. He says that the time of Israel's domination and chastisement by Gentile nations that began with Nebuchadnezzar in 605 B.C. is nearing its end. That's a long time. 605 B.C. been dominated by the Gentiles. Then over here, he says, now that we know who will participate in this invasion, he's talking about Armageddon, but Armageddon is not just one battle. It is a campaign. And as you would see that as you... I taught all this when I was teaching Daniel. But anyway, he says, we know who's going to be in this invasion. And what will take place, the only question that remains is when it will occur. And then he says, as we see the nations in these chapters beginning to come together, are we ever seeing them come together, as I just briefly pointed out, the evidence is overwhelming that it is soon. Let's talk about this Armageddon, this battle, but he says, but how soon? That's the question. Anyway, this is a good book, and I would advise you to see it. But I told you I was going to give you one. We'll just go to one verse that I think is very important for us to note, and that is Jeremiah chapter 16 and verse 14, if you'll go there. Jeremiah chapter 16 and verse 14. No, it's chapter 16. Jeremiah chapter 16 and verse 14. Now everybody's heard of the Exodus, have they not? All the plagues and how God was able to remove the Jews from bondage. Starting with verse 14, we're in Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 14. Therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when it will no longer be said, as the Lord lives. Now, this is not swearing, but it was, if you were going to say something that you were really going to back it up, you would say, as the Lord lives. This is as sure a thing as it can possibly be. As the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of the north and from all the countries where he had banished them. For I will restore them to their own land, which I gave to their fathers. What is this? This is when God's purpose in history, when His purposes in history are completed, the Jewish people will look back and consider their regathering to be a miracle greater than their deliverance from the Egyptian captivity. That's what that verse is saying. And yet, the first phase of that has already happened, and everybody's asleep at the wheel. They don't even know what's going on. Yet the Bible is comparing it to the deliverance of the Jews from bondage in Egypt. Now, I said again, the first phase. The first phase is they are a nation in Israel again for the first time in about 2,500 years. And this is in unbelief. The second phase will occur when Jesus Christ returns at the second advent. There will still be Jews outside the land, and He will regather them then. There's a lot more. I've got, see all these pages? All this? My problem is not like figuring out what to teach. It's how to condense it and organize it and so forth. Yes, Dusty. Gomer is Turkey. Yeah, I've heard some people say that it is Germany. But according to March Hitchcock, and the notes that I have in my Bible, it's Turkey. Yes. Beth Togarma and Gomer both Turkey. Okay. I've tried to prepare you some for what we're going to finish watching tonight. And we've already seen the first half. Tuesday night I took up half the time explaining to you that Israel was without excuse, the Jews, because God had given them plenty of grace, given them plenty of warning, and they ignored the warning. They rejected their Messiah. They murdered Him or had Him murdered. And then they have had continual blackout with regards to Jesus Christ all this time. And so God has dealt with them like no other people, and we've seen the suffering. There's one other thing I have to... One other verse I want to give you. I'm trying to set this up. I forgot to give you this one. You don't have to go to it, because just listen to the verse. This is Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 11. He says, "For I am with you, declares the Lord, to save you, for I will destroy completely all the nations where I have scattered you." Remember I said that God uses a nation more wicked, more depraved than the one that He's going to discipline. And in this case, it's Israel. And He was going to discipline them throughout history. I could go through and show you all the times that they were disciplined. But in every time He used a country, like Babylon was more wicked than Israel. And of course, He wiped out Babylon. Then it was Assyria, same thing. Then He wiped out Assyria. Romans, you know, Rome was decimated by the heathens. And then you had, I think, and we can apply this to the here and now, what is menacing the Jews more than anybody today, who that is a million times more wicked or ungodly than they are, is the Muslims. So God is going to use these Muslim countries in order to discipline the Jews, but then He's going to deal with the Muslims. And one other verse. This is Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 19. Again, he says, "Behold, I am going to deal at that time with all your oppressors." He's going to regather them to the land. He's going to use these people to discipline the Jews. But then he says, "I'm going to deal with your oppressors after that." I just want to have you keep that in mind. Because as you watch, we've already saw the Holocaust on this movie, on this video. And what happened to the Third Reich? Is the Third Reich still around? No, God dealt with them. He used them for His purposes to discipline the Jews. But then they are no longer, you know, they're destroyed. And the end of this movie, you're going to see it's the Muslims that are plaguing the Jews, and I can guarantee you Jesus Christ will deal with them also in His perfect time. Where's Jenny? Okay. And if we can get the lights out and the... This is the lady that was in Auschwitz. Unbelievable what she went through.
Lance Lambert lost 58 members of his family in Auschwitz, including his father and grandmother.
My father was in the employ of the King Victor Emmanuel III of Italy. He was a Count of the House of Savoy. And they agreed that mother should come back to Britain, which she did. And I came back with her. And so we escaped. They did not think that this war, the Second World War, would be what it became. They really only thought of Mussolini, and the Nuremberg laws which Italy had adopted. And whilst Italy was not anywhere near as savage as Nazi Germany, nevertheless, it was bad enough for my father to believe that things were going to get much worse. And he felt the thing was to ride out the storm.
Lance's father stayed in Italy until after the overthrow of Mussolini. Hitler, now in control of northern Italy, ordered the deportation of Jews to the death camps. Lance's father fled to Vichy, France, where other family members lived.
It was Klaus Barbie, who has been called the Butcher of Lyon, who hated the family because they were always anti-fascist. And they had a whole amount of intelligence upon the family. He rounded the whole family up, 58 members, including my grandmother, who were then taken to Drancy, which was the clearinghouse for all Jews in Vichy, France. And from there, they went to Theresienstadt, and they were on the last but one train to Auschwitz, where they all died. Most of the family by gassing. My father was shot. Nazis had a strange superstition about aristocrats. By coming into this room, all this touches my heart very deeply. You find here on this wall and even behind the wall photographs of people from many different nations, and particularly from Jewish families who were killed here in Auschwitz. And the photographs were kindly provided by families of the people who died here.
I have a conviction in my heart as I walk around and look upon these dear people who lost their lives here in Auschwitz, that every one of them are personally known to God, and that He has embraced them in His grace and mercy.
The worst genocide in human history began with the planting of suspicion and hatred, and with the demonization of the Jew in the minds of the German population.
Basically, every major segment of the German population through the centuries has been infected by anti-Semitism. There is the traditional conservative side, the Christian side of the German population, if you want, like the Catholic and the Protestant. And both of them have been infiltrated by strong and permanent anti-Semitism through the centuries. Then there is the German intelligence. And the era of the Enlightenment had strong anti-Semitism in its history. And men like Goethe, Fichte, Schleiermacher, Kant were anti-Semites. And so the larger part of the intelligence was entrenched by that.
The anti-Semitism within German society in the pre-Nazi period is illustrated in the many publications that portrayed the Jewish people as intrinsically evil, greedy, and the cause of the world's problems. This hypothesis was not only found in adult publications, but even children's books, thus poisoning the minds of the growing generation of young people. In 1924, while in prison on a charge of treason against the state, Adolf Hitler wrote Mein Kampf, which means my struggle, in which he portrayed the Jewish people as being at the root of the problems of the German nation and a hindrance to the development of the Aryan super race.
And much of it was based on certain elements of history which were quite erroneous. That didn't matter. I mean, if you're producing a manifesto, like any political party, nobody looks too closely at the currency and the credibility of that. The message was that, you know, Germany must be strong. There's every reason to be strong. Let's get rid of the Jews.
At the beginning of the 20th century, a book called The Protocols of the Elders of Zion had been published in Russia. The literary work purported to be documentary proof of a Jewish conspiracy to subvert society and dominate the world.
The Protocols of the Elders of Zion, which allowed Hitler to kill, I mean, he justified what he was doing on the basis of the evilness of the Jews, and the evilness of the Jews theoretically is coming from the Protocols of the Elders of Zion, which was a forgery from actually concocted in the late 1890s with people say Orthodox Christians, but in fact in Jesuit circles in relation to the Dreyfus Affair.
In 1921, and then again in a court case in Switzerland in 1935, the protocols were conclusively proved to be fraudulent. Nevertheless, in that same year, it became a compulsory part of the school curriculum in Germany.
There is no major segment in the German population that was not entrenched by anti-Semitism centuries old. And that is what Hitler and Goebbels and Streicher made use of in a very effective way.
Joseph Goebbels, Hitler's minister for propaganda, declared that if a lie was repeated often enough, then the people would believe it. This theory was put into practice by Julius Streicher with the official Nazi journal, Der Stürmer, which, as time went on, called for draconian action against the Jewish people. In September of 1935, Hitler personally enacted what became known as the Nuremberg Laws. Under these laws, Germany's Jewish population was stripped of its basic rights as citizens. This included the forbidding of intermarriage with non-Jews. Later, they would be barred from the education system and employment. The Jews were regarded as Untermenschen, as subhuman, and to be driven out of German society. Even recreational games, such as Judenrausch, Jews out, expressed this indoctrination.
One of the most horrifying features about the run-up to the actual Holocaust was the fact that people, including Christian people, would not help Jews. They saw what was going on, but they wouldn't help.
By 1938, hundreds of thousands of persecuted Jews were trying to leave Europe, and especially from Nazi Germany. A group of nations met at Evian on the shores of Lake Geneva to discuss the growing Jewish refugee problem. Apart from a relative handful, no countries were prepared to accept them. No one wanted the Jews. Psychologically, the scene had been set for Hitler's final solution, which resulted in the murder of more than 6 million Jews. Today, the scene is being set for another final solution. This time, in the Middle East.
Being a new immigrant myself, coming back with an hope that our nation in Israel would be the home of the Jewish people, I never dreamed in my lifetime that I would see a rising of anti-Semitism as the lights compared to pre-Nazi Germany. And I think sometimes those of us who live here, especially as new immigrants, in the heart and soul of the land of Israel, look out to the nations, and I am just frankly sometimes shocked.
There is much similarities between the Nazi propaganda, defamation and demonization of the Jews, and today the anti-Israeli propaganda in the West, for instance, and also, of course, in the Muslim countries.
Certainly the present anti-Semitism is the worst since the 30s of the last century. And what I find very interesting is that anti-Semitism, like a kind of a virus, has changed and become anti-Israelism. Because anti-Semitism is frowned upon, basically, by the Western governments, European or others, it is now expressed in anti-Israelism. But it's the same thing, it's a hatred of the Jews. A total misrepresentation of the Jews.
Today in the Arab world, anti-Semitic propaganda, presented as anti-Israelism or anti-Zionism, is rife. Ironically, Israel is compared to the Nazis, and the Israeli Prime Minister to the mass murderer Adolf Hitler, with whom the Mufti of Jerusalem had close ties. Worse still, the ancient European blood libels, in which the Jews are falsely accused of drinking the blood of non-Jews, is presented over and over again. The Goebbels theory, that if a lie is repeated often enough, the people will believe it, is actively exploited.
عايزين دم، عايزين نشغل مصنع دراكولا
Both Mein Kampf and The Protocols of the Elders of Zion are best sellers across the Arab world. In 2002, the latter was made into a dramatized television series. This 41-part soap opera was produced in Egypt and broadcast throughout the Arab world during Ramadan to achieve maximum impact. The litany of lies found in the protocols is translated into religious incitement to hatred in the mosques and broadcast on Palestinian television.
على لسان أنبيائه ورسله لعن الذين كفروا من بني إسرائيل لعنهم الله سبحانه وتعالى على لسان داود وعيسى بن مريم لما؟ لأنهم قتلوا من قتلوا من الأنبياء
محمد بن عبد الله الذي حاول اليهود أكثر من مرة أن يقتلوه سواء أكان بالسم أم بالسحر أم بإلقاء الحجر أم بأي نوع من أنواع الاغتيالات السياسية الذي حذرنا من اليهود ومن شر اليهود ومن مكر اليهود
اليهود سواء كانوا عملا أو نكون فاليهود هم اليهود ولن يكون فيهم معتدل ولا داعية للسلام.
Along with Muslim clerics, the academics preach the same message too.
هذا الأرض لنا القدس كل حجر لنا وهؤلاء كذبة وادعاءات باطلة لا تستحق إلا الاحتقار والازدراء.
Denial of the Holocaust is commonplace.
من أعمالهم الشريرة ما يسمى بالهولوكوست ذبح اليهودي على أيدي النازية من الكتب المحققة ومن المحققين أن هذه الجريمة التي ارتكبت في حق بعض اليهود كانت أيضا بتدبير وبسياسة من زعماء اليهود.
This culture of hate which is spewing out now from the Arab Muslim world and it plagued the 20th century and our appeal and what it didn't do in the 30s and the 40s, the Shoah, the Second World War, all these millions of people killed through this hatred. And of course, the United Nations bodies have remained silent on this hatred. There is no mention whatsoever of any anti-Semitism or Judeophobia in the Islamic, Arab-Islamic world or Islamic world, not a word.
Worst of all is the fact young children under the domain of the Palestinian Authority have been indoctrinated with this culture of hatred. The inciting of children to kill the Jews and seek martyrdom, or shahada, in doing so, began as Israel handed over territory and autonomy to the Palestinian Authority under the Oslo Accords, which was supposed to bring peace between the two peoples.
I think it is a very serious and telling feature of the present situation, because when the Nazis took over the education of the children and youth of Germany, from a literally almost the first years of consciousness, German youngsters were taught that Jews were subhuman, Untermensch. They were taught that the Jews were the source of all the problem in the nations, a kind of cancer amongst the nations. And just as you kill flies and cockroaches and rats, you really had to kill the Jews. Now, the terrible nature of this can be seen in the Palestinian educational system. I mean, children are being taught in the Arab world from the moment they have consciousness. They are being taught that Jews are apes, that they're monkeys, that they're pigs, that they are subhuman. They're not the same as other people. And that in the end they've got to be destroyed if there's going to be peace.
The campaign to educate a young Palestinian child to hate the Jew and to become a shahid, or martyr, in waging jihad, or holy war, against Israel, comes from the highest levels of the Palestinian Authority.
سيدي الرئيس، ما هي الرسالة التي تريد أن توصلها إلى الشعب الفلسطيني بشكل عام والأطفال الفلسطينيين بشكل خاص؟
هذا الطفل اللي بيمسك الحجر قدام الدبابة مش أكبر رسالة للعالم؟ وبيستشهد هذا البطل؟
Education system, the Palestinian leadership have been indoctrinating their children with hatred towards Israel since the beginning of the Oslo peace process. And now, since the end of Oslo, they are sacrificing their children and cynically blaming their murder on Israel.
انك تروحي على الجنه.
طب مين افضل، السلام مع وجود حقوق كامله للشعب الفلسطيني ولا الشهاده؟
الشهاده. انا اخذ حقي بعدين.
It is no wonder to me that you had children or teenagers coming with explosive belts and committing suicide when they've been taught on the one hand that by blowing up Jews they're getting rid of an evil, and on the other hand that they enter paradise the moment they do such a thing because it's so good to do that.
نفجرهم في الخضيرة ونفجرهم في تل أبيب وفي نتانيا بتصديق الله عز وجل لنا على هذه الشرذمة الأفاكة. هنيئا لمن ربى أبناءه تربية جهادية استشهادية، هنيئا لمن ادخر طلقة واحدة ليضعها في رأس يهود،
جعل في قلوب الشباب حب الجهاد وحب الاستشهاد، وتحول شبابنا إلى قنابل، وصاروا يتفجرون فيهم صباح مساء.
Is that innocent Israeli blood is being shed on the streets almost daily.
I'm just frankly sometimes shocked at the rise of anti-Semitism and the news media itself, which doesn't oftentimes touch and feel the heart of those who have been injured and their lives have been shattered and broken.
The horrible thing is that since killing the infidels on the path of Allah, if it's in a jihad, is acceptable under Islam, but not suicide, that the West calls these people suicide bombers is all right, because it's not allowed in Islam. But jihad, I call them jihadist bombers, and we've appealed to the High Commissioner, the Mary Robinson, to Mr. Vieira del Mello to condemn specifically jihadist bombers, but they won't, and no Arab Muslim ambassador will do it either, because he would be attacked for attacking the principles of Islam. There's a big problem.
As an Israeli parent here in Israel, I see my children off to school every day, and in my heart I pray, Lord, help us to be at the right time every day and to be at the right place, because I hear the stories of tragedy all the time around us, and my children hear these stories.
This hatred and violence against Israel has taken its toll on the Israeli population as a whole, but none more than the victims of terrorism and their families.
Five of my family members got killed in the Jerusalem Sparrow bombing. Five members of the family, Skyscooter, which are my cousins. Well, they were just brutally murdered for eating pizza on a nice sunny Israeli day. The boys itself, the remaining children, which are also five other remaining children, and, well, they're destroyed for life. It's unbelievable. It's unthinkable how they would manage now to live their life. They're still struggling every day with the fact that family members are not there anymore. The parents are not there. Every Friday night when they have the family gathering for the Sabbat, it's very, very hard for them to accept the fact that they're living now with other people and not with their own parents, siblings.
In northern Israel.
It's very difficult for me to speak. My son was going every day to the army, and was in the morning, he went with the bus, and was a Palestinian with the bus going inside and explode, and was 17, was dead. And my son was with the dead. And it's very difficult.
Gil Sperry was at home with his wife in Tel Aviv one Saturday night. They were watching television when they learned of a terrorist attack that was to shatter their lives.
I have a breaking news in the TV, and they say that have a terrorist attack in the road between Jerusalem and Modi'in, and they give a detail later. I don't think about nothing, and after 15 minutes, there was a picture from the attack, and then I see my car, and I say to my wife, look, it's my car. The children are supposed to come here. It's my car here. You say, no, it's not yours. Don't think about it. And then I see my glasses on the dash and say, look, it's my glasses on the dash. I put it on the car. And I drive immediately with my wife to the hospital, Tel HaShomer Hospital.
On the way to the hospital, they learn that two of the five people in the car have been killed, and a third is seriously wounded. When they arrived, they found that their two small granddaughters had survived the attack.
When they show me the big one of them, she was 1.5 years, begin to cry, Saba, Saba, which means grandfather, grandfather. I don't know what to say. I don't know, because it's a shock. I take the two children, give them to my wife, and go to the sister and ask, just tell me who is in the life. Because in the radio say that two are killing and one is wounded. So I want to know who is wounded, who of them. She said, I don't know. They bring here one male. So I understand that my daughter is dead. I don't know who is still alive, his husband or my child, my son. And she say, look, just look in the ambulance, she just arriving. And then I see my son, he had a bullet on his head. And I say to my wife, look, these two little daughters,
They have no father and mother. And then, about 18 hours later, when we go to bury his sister, someone of my son, my daughter, my son also, dead. That I think that want to kill all the Jews in Israel. They say that all these countries belong to them. My family is grow there. I am 9th generation here in this country, but they don't know about it. They want to kill all the Jews. It's anti-Semitism.
حديث الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم الذي يقول فيه لن تقوم الساعة حتى تقاتل يهود حتى يقول الشجر والحجر يا مسلم يا عبد الله هذا يهودي خلفي تعالى فاقتل.
They say that it's a fight on the land, but it's not a fight on the land. It's a fight against the Jew because we are a Jew.
قل لليهود انتظروا مقبرتكم فلا ترحموا اليهود في أي موطن كان وفي أي موطن قاتلوهم أينما كنتم حيثما تقتلوهم فاقتلوهم أينما تكونون فاقتلوا أولئك اليهود ومن لف لفهم من الأمريكان ومن وقف معهم فإنهم جميعا في خندق واحد ضد العرب والمسلمين وكل ما يتم من اتفاقات فهي مرحلية إلى أن يأتي أمر الله سبحانه وتعالى.
In 2003, another peace process, known as the roadmap, was introduced following the failure of the Oslo Accords. The so-called roadmap to peace, which is supposed to result in the formation of a Palestinian state living peacefully beside Israel, was sponsored by the United States, the United Nations, the European Union, and Russia, collectively known as the Quartet. However, the true intentions of some members of the Quartet could be suspect.
There are school books with the map of Palestine on it, no reference to Israel whatsoever, and confirming texts to that French hatred against the Israeli people. And this is financed by the European nations, by the European Union, by our tax money. And I think this is a scandal very much. But it is also just a symptom of something much bigger behind it.
I think the European Commission and the whole concept of the United Europe has lost the plot on this one. And I wonder, because one can see a relationship of funding to a terrorist organization, how many other sources of funding apply in areas that we don't know about, and simply because we haven't got the research and backup.
It's been a concern for a long time that the EU is funding the Palestinian Authority knowing that some of this money is being used to ferment terrorism and all these things we've been speaking about. Representations had been made to the EU, but it would appear there's a reluctance to face up to the issue and to take any action. There seems to be some real hypocrisy on behalf of our leaders in this regard.
For instance, if there is terrorism, Villepin or Chirac will say that this is the fault of Israel, or because of America, the policy of America in the Middle East. There is a policy of shifting the responsibility of evil actions, in this case terrorism, from those who perpetrate terrorism onto Israel.
It's so unfair. If I take, for instance, the media, the way the BBC, the CNN, for instance, deal with this, with our situation, is so unfair. It is not balanced. It's not just. It is a one-sided approach all the way through, as if Israel's asked for it, and she's getting it, and that's that. Whereas every time a Palestinian dies or a thing, it's due to Israeli ferocity, Israeli anger, or Israeli injustice. That there is injustice on both sides, there's no doubt. There always is when you have this kind of situation. But I see some very real parallels with what built up in the 30s and ended in what we call the final solution of the Jewish problem.
Across the world, Jewish communities are reporting a rise in anti-Semitism, and particularly in Europe.
Well, I think the situation arises throughout Europe because of the some of the things that the Muslim extremists have been working on and operating on, and the fact that the media has been supportive, and if not openly, have been supportive in explaining and identifying an anti-Israel attitude.
One is seeing this increase in anti-Semitic attitudes and of actions. It's also about worrying in the church, in that one sees credible and vocal Christian leaders so presenting material about Israel that they are alienating their audiences, presenting Israel as the aggressor, even to the extent of misrepresenting historical facts. And so one sees this this twisted version seeping into the Christian church, where of all places there should be some sympathy for the Jewish people.
One form of anti-Semitism that is rising is the accusation that the Holocaust was a fabrication invented by the Zionists. While Holocaust denial is still seen as politically incorrect in Europe and the West, it is rampant in the Muslim Middle East. This is particularly alarming to those who live in the shadow of the Holocaust and Islamic terrorism. Yolanda Landau still lives in that shadow. The shutters in her Jerusalem home are still riddled with bullet holes from Israel's War of Independence in 1948. She and her family wonder when it will all end.
I have so sweet children under them. I have the kleiner son of my daughter. He is 4 years old. Er heißt dann auf den Namen von meinem Mann, Zeev, Wolf. Er heißt Wolf. Und er fragte, wer kommt so ein Messias? Ein kleines Kind, sagt er. Wann kommt Messias? Ja, das ist unmöglich zu verstehen. So ein kleines Kind sagt, wann kommt so ein Messias? Messias. Und er so ernst. Das Kind, ich habe so Angst. Vielleicht fühlt er etwas. Das ist schrecklich. I'm going to the cemetery twice a week, and it's very difficult because I learned my children to like Israel and to love other people also, because this is our country and we must live here. We don't have another Israel.
I think that the Holocaust is growing again because the people in Europe forget. There's a new generation that don't know the Holocaust, and they now they forget it. They say that it's not happened. But the Holocaust is grow again because you see that they hit a Jew. It's covered with very sweet things, but the it's anti-Semitism.
The modern state of Israel was born in its historical homeland from the ashes of the Holocaust of the 20th century. This tiny country of only 6 million is the only democracy in the Middle East and the only Jewish state in the world. The fear of another Holocaust in the 21st century looms in the minds of many Israelis.
There is a total demonization of the state of Israel through this policy of concealment and distortion of facts, and also an accusation against it which consider that the existence of Israel is illegal, like for instance with the Nazi, which led to the Shoah, or that it is an injustice, the state of Israel, of the existence of Israel is an injustice to other people. So this also leads to the destruction of the state of Israel.
This is the horrible lies that is coming out of the whole Muslim world today. And it's becoming worse than the 30s. Simply because it's spreading in Europe like a plague. And if it's not stopped, it won't just attack the Jews, it will affect the non-Jews exactly as it did. 6 million Jews died, but 40 million people died in the Second World War. So it'll happen again, unless we are very attentive now.
Continually condemning Israel for taking active measures to prevent this sort of carnage on its streets. Many Western leaders are actually condoning the slaughter of Israeli citizens by Islamic terrorists. Is it any wonder that many Israelis are asking the question, when will world opinion see it as expedient to sacrifice another 6 million Jews?
The way I see it is that in the end they will try to defy and put into operation a final solution of the Middle East problem. Sheikh Nasrallah of Hezbollah in Lebanon has actually said how glad he is that all the Jews are making aliyah, the immigration of Jews from different places to Israel. Because he says, once we've got them all in one place, we can wipe them out.
One who does not remember history is bound to live through it again. Is history in fact about to repeat itself? I believe that we have enough evidence to conclude that the evil of anti-Semitism is again rising rapidly today in many nations. What are we going to do about it? Are we going to remain silent and take no action, as a generation before us did in the 1930s, when Hitler came to power? Let us never forget that evil triumphs when good men do nothing. Let men and women of good faith everywhere come forth and take a stand in support of the Jewish people and the nation of Israel. God bless you.
We're running a little late, about 12, 13, 14 minutes late, so I'll just reserve any comments for Tuesday, and I'll take questions then if you have any. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you are a God of grace. We thank you that we are under your protection and your provision. We see very ugly things that have occurred and continue to occur. We live in the devil's world. Our best antidote to this is to grow in grace and knowledge, to learn how to be strong in your word, to speak out to others about our great God and give them the truth, and to learn about those things that are yet to come so we will be emboldened, motivated to tell others about who you are. We pray that you will do just exactly that as we continue to grow in your word. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.